A group of boys and girls were asked one day to sum up everything they'd learned from the New Testament. And this is what they said. Jesus is the star of the New Testament. He was born in a barn. During his life, Jesus had many arguments with sinners like the Pharisees and the Republicans. Jesus also had 12 opossums. The worst of them was Judas Asparagus. Judas was so evil that they named a terrible vegetable after him. Well, I wanted to use humor to introduce one of my favorite subjects, which is the wonder and the beauty of the Bible. And today I'm only going to concentrate on that reading from 2 Timothy, because here we have one of the clearest teachings in the whole of the Bible as to why the Bible is the greatest book ever written. In this passage, we are called to engage with Holy Scripture in such a way that we come to understand not only its contents, but its application in our lives. And St. Paul today wants us to think about the Bible's personal, providential, and pastoral implications. For the Bible has to be personal in each of our lives. But we have to understand also that it has a providential purpose that God has established that is to be used in the context of the church in ways that are pastoral. St. Paul, in addressing Timothy, begins by talking about the Bible's personal importance. And although we didn't have it in the reading that Jack read to us this morning in our missal, there's a word that is missed out in our reading that is there in the Greek original, and of course it's in every English translation as well, and it's the word but. So this is how the passage begins. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And so the question is, why does Paul use the conjunction but at the beginning of this passage? And the answer to that question is actually very, very important. Right before today's reading, St. Paul had written the following. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceivers and deceived. St. Paul highlights two things. That for people who truly live faithfully for Jesus Christ, they will be persecuted. 2,000 years of Christian history illustrates this reality. That persecution will sometimes be the persecution of indifference. It will sometimes be the first persecution of antagonism. It will be the persecution of those who reject what we teach and believe. And sometimes it will get so bad that there will be those wanting us dead. And as that persecution goes on, Paul tells us why. He says there are evil people who want to deceive many and have them turn away from God. And even though the opposition to the gospel will be intense, and those whose lives are bent on evil teaching will be persuasive, Timothy is to be resolved to stay centered on what he had known from his childhood. And so that's why Paul says, but. You see, it's a conjunction of contrast, of comparison. On the one hand, Timothy, there are these deceivers, these teachers who are teaching falsehood. But on the other hand, you, Timothy, are to be centered in what you have known from your childhood, to firmly believe, as he says in the sacred writings. And one of the things St. Paul refers to are Timothy's teachers. And who were his teachers? In Acts chapter 16, we have this description of Timothy. There was a disciple there named Timothy. He was the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. And Timothy's father was a Greek. In other words, he was a non-believing husband and father. Then in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul gives us a little bit more detail on Timothy's family. For there he says to Timothy, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am sure it now dwells in you. Did you hear the words Paul uses in reference to Timothy's grandmother and mother? They had a sincere faith. And the word sincere means without hypocrisy. Timothy learned the faith and the scriptures from his maternal forebears, who lived with integrity in relation to the sacred writings. And here's the point, the first point, that Paul wants us to recognize this morning. We are to learn the Bible, all of us, in such a way that it becomes a book that is personally important to us. And it's easier for us to trust in the Bible's teaching when the people who convey the faith to us are living sincere lives of integrity and consistency. Now, I want to speak right now to all of you who are parents. Each one of you is a teacher. Each one of you is called to follow in the example of Timothy's mother and grandmother. What kind of example are you setting for your children? Do they see in you a love of Scripture? Do you try to live out a life that is sincere, a life that has integrity, a life that has coherence? And the same question needs to be addressed to me as a priest, as a father in God. If you're going to be receptive to observing the beauty of Scripture and making it ever more important in your own lives, I need to, in my life, embody a life of virtue that makes it clear that when you look at me, you see someone for whom the Bible really matters. Priests need to be examples of sincerity. Priests need to be examples of integrity. Priests need to be those men who are, by their lives, absolutely convinced that the Bible is able to instruct us for salvation. We have to have a personal love for Holy Scripture. And the personal love for the Bible becomes even greater when we discover the providential purposes of God. The word providential means to look ahead. And this is exactly what God did in inspiring Holy Scripture. He looked ahead. He realized that there needed to be a written book that would be given to his people for all time so that they would be able to know what Scripture is. And listen to how St. Paul put it. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be completely equipped for every good work. Now, for St. Paul, all Scripture meant the Old Testament. But for us, all Scripture means the 73 books of the Old and New Testaments. And do you know that we actually know the date and the year when the church declared these 73 books to have authority? It was August the 28th in the year 397 in Carthage, North Africa. There was a synod there. You've heard of St. Augustine. He was at that synod. And at that synod, there is a paragraph where all of the books that we have as Holy Scripture are listed and declared to have authority. I bet you didn't know that before, that we know the date, August the 28th, 397, when the church declared, these are the books that have inspired authority. The providence of God. The books of the New Testament were written within two generations of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, but it would be another 300 years before it would be definitively declared that these are inspired. And what does it mean to say that the Bible is inspired? Well, back at Vatican II, the Synod Fathers had one of their documents called Dei Verbum on Holy Scripture, where there's this beautiful definition of what it means to say that the Scriptures are inspired. So this is Vatican II speaking to us now. For Holy Mother Church, relying on the belief of the apostles, holds that the books of both the Old and the New Testaments in their entirety, with all their parts, are sacred and canonical. And here's the key part. Because written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they have God as their author, and they have been handed on as such to the church herself. And listen to how the Synod describes God's work of composition. God composed these sacred books by choosing men, and while he employed them and used their powers and abilities, it was him acting through them as the true authors of his sacred text. Now, another word for inspired is the word breathed. The Holy Scriptures are God-breathed. And if you think back to Genesis chapter 2, when God creates Adam, what does he do? He breathes into Adam the breath of life. Similarly, the Scriptures have that same holy breath that has been breathed into him. But here's the thing. For many people, when they read the Bible, it's like the adults in Charlie Brown cartoons, if you're old enough to remember those. Remember how the adults sound? Wah, 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 wah. You cannot make out a word of what they are saying. And unless the Holy Spirit is breathed into us, we will open the Bible and it will seem like Greek to us, even though we're reading it in English. Because you see, here's the gift of God. The Holy Spirit inspired the Bible. And it says we are open to the Holy Spirit working in our own lives that the Bible comes alive. We see the beauty of the Scripture. We see the beauty of God's Word. And we recognize that this book has to be personal. This book is providential. God foresaw that we needed it. And then lastly, we understand that the Bible is also pastoral. In other words, the Bible is a book where, yes, we have to read it for ourselves, but our pastoral relationship to the Scripture is also important. And listen to how St. Paul puts it. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I solemnly urge you, Timothy, proclaim the message, be persistent. Whether the time is favorable or unfavorable, convince, rebuke, encourage with the utmost patience in teaching. What is one of the most important tasks and responsibility of priests? It is to be preachers. Here is the definitive biblical text that affirms that. That priests have to be studying the Word of God. We have to be engaged with the Scripture because it's only as we are engaged that we can, as responsible pastors, help our people to understand more beautifully the wonder of the Holy Scripture. As St. Paul put it, we are to convince, to rebuke, and to encourage, and I love the last bit, with the utmost patience. Why do we need the utmost of patience in this pastoral work? The reason, I think, is the following. The work of conversion in each person's life is gradual. The work of conversion, whereby we realize the whole biblical witness, is to help us in the present to prepare us for the future when we will stand before the judge of the living and the dead. And to be able to help people to see that, and to have a conversion of heart, that takes time. And so what you need to see in your priests are fathers in God who embody the utmost patience, the utmost in understanding. But they cannot deny the truth of what the Bible says. And so when it's convenient and when it's not convenient, they need to proclaim the truth in love. And let me conclude with this beautiful thought. St. Augustine, who was at Carthage in the year 397 and was one of the fathers who declared the canon of Scripture, do you know what he called the Bible? He said, the Holy Scriptures are letters from home. The Holy Scriptures are letters from home. Such letters, when applied to our lives, now help us to realize that although it might be humorous to speak about Judas Asparagus, it is no laughing matter to be ignorant of Scripture. St. Jerome said, if you're ignorant of Scripture, you are ignorant of Christ. When you know the Holy Scripture's personal appeal, when you know the Holy Scripture's providential purpose, when you know the Holy Scripture's pastoral application, you will be growing in righteousness. You will be growing in being able to live a sincere faith, because you will be growing in what it is to be instructed in the way of salvation. Never take the Bible for granted. It is the greatest story ever told because its author is God.